Turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, please. Galatians 5. And we are going to, instead of reading the text together, we're going to say it together. Unless you don't know it, then you can read it. So let's say Galatians 5, 16 through 24 together. Galatians 5, 16 through 24. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Galatians 5, 16 through 24. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we have tonight to spend a brief time in your word, as well as crying out to you in prayer. We do pray that you would do work among us and cause us to be built up in the faith tonight together. I pray that you would help us to understand this category of the works of the flesh this evening that we're going to be looking at. Give us understanding. Lord, I do pray that you would continue to burrow this whole text into our hearts in a way that would affect us the rest of our Christian lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been almost 2 months since we considered this text. We've been working on it every once in a while on Wednesday night. And this has really kind of become the theme of the year, hasn't it, for us? Because of the other verses. And it really is my desire that this would be the kind of thing where it would impact us the rest of our Christian lives. What I want to do tonight is look at another category in the works of the flesh, but first of all, recapture where we've been. And I know we've done a lot of review in this text, but again, I would hope it would be that as we read through Galatians the rest of our lives as Christians, when we get to Galatians 5, these things are just, they're just yelling at us. We've got them in our minds. Because this is a central text for Christian, true Christ-like living. So, I'm going to ask some questions, just for some review here. In Galatians 5, 16 through 24, what is the driving command? What's the whole command? The whole text. Walk by the Spirit. Yeah, walk by the Spirit. That is, to be controlled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is to be our agent in how many things? Everything, right. And contextually, we know that walking by the Spirit is the remedy for what kind of a life? Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take care you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Contextually, it's the remedy for an unloving life. An unloving life. Walking by the Spirit requires divine enablement. Right? It is walking by the Spirit. It also requires personal responsibility on our part because we are what? What's our part in it? Walking. That implies effort, doesn't it? And it also, we also know this, that walking by the Spirit results in victory or defeat. Victory. It's assured. Look what it says, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you might, maybe, sometimes, no, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. All right. What's the context of this command? Well, it's the context of an unending conflict. It's a battle. A battle between the Spirit and what? The flesh. The flesh is that remaining principle of sin, even in a believer's life. The flesh never gets better. It always hates the things of God. It always goes against the things of God, and it's with us until we see Jesus. Okay. That tells you, until the last breath, we're going to have a battle against sin, right? The flesh and the spirit oppose one another's what? Look what it says. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. So they oppose each one another's desires. Do you ever feel like you have wonderful desires in your heart that you know are pleasing to God? Those came from who? Do you ever have horrible desires? That's for your flesh. Not your physical body, your remaining sin. The problem with this conflict is this. The flesh purposes to thwart the Spirit's desire. Look what verse 17 says. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You want to please God. I want to please God. But the flesh works hard to keep that from happening. The solution is that you are led by the Spirit, that I'm led by the Spirit, or walking by the Spirit. Verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, it refers to the Spirit's leadership in the believer's life. And we need to therefore what? If He's leading, we need to follow. Just like if we're going to walk by the Spirit, we do need to walk. Okay, that's our effort there. But what would it look like to be someone who's led by the Spirit? It would look like following the Spirit's leadership into greater what? Greater Christ-likeness. Greater Christ-likeness. And in this text, how would you describe greater Christ-likeness? What do you think? The fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, the fruit of the Spirit would be the result of walking by the Spirit, and it would be the evidence of being led by the Spirit. So that would be Christ and evidence of being Christ-like. Now, we are to follow, and we also considered this, that if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. It does not have to do with the fact that we no longer have to obey. It has to do with the fact that when Jesus came, He came to redeem those who were under the law, and He came and He fulfilled the law. Therefore, we, as God's people, are no longer under the Mosaic law. We are now under the law of who? Well, another way to say it, law of Christ or the law of love. Right? And it's this true law of, this is the law of true love. If you look back at verses 14 and 15, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then it gives what it would not look like if you were not following after that. Now, we are now at the list of the works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh. And last time we looked at this together, I gave four reasons why these lists are here or included. One would be this. They illustrate the unending conflict between our flesh and the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what it's like to be on the wrong side of that battle, look at the deeds of the flesh. Right side, fruit of the Spirit. That's the battle. Next, to show what it would mean to turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. What would it mean if we actually said, I'm free in Christ, and actually we went the wrong way with that and turned it into an opportunity for the flesh? It would look like the deeds of the flesh. That's what it would look like. And various applications of it. And then it also shows what it would mean to truly live a life of love according to the law of Christ. And I pointed this out, that these verses reveal the essential nature of Christianity. And often we get enamored with the externals, the traditions, our preferences, and unwittingly identify those kinds of things as the central part of Christianity. And what happens is that we can get really good at maintaining the externals, the preferences, the traditions. And I'm not saying those things are bad. Okay? There's some externals that need to happen. Okay? But we can get so focused on that and we can maintain those and we think we are growing in Christ's likeness, and yet we have the works of the flesh ruling our lives in a Christianized way. What I mean by that is we figured out a way to socially really be carrying out the works of the flesh, even among the body of Christ, but yet look like things are okay. And that's really deadening and really hard, unhelpful for the church, and obviously not glorifying to God in our own lives. The last one is this. Why are these included? To invite examination. When you've been memorizing this or reading this, doesn't it make you examine yourself? Yeah, it does me. We really need to. Now, of course, it says those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That invites an examination. Now, we are looking at four groupings of these deeds of the flesh. Last time we looked at the sexual category. Immorality was this unlawful sexual intercourse. Impurity, morally unclean or defiling acts. Sensuality, unrestrained and uninhibited sexual expression. Tonight we're going to look at, would you believe this? Religious deeds of the flesh. That might sound funny to you. Religious deeds of the flesh. Next will be relational, and the next one will be just this category of drunkenness. So first of all, well, only tonight, let's look at religious deeds of the flesh. And I have only given you two words and blanks, and I'm going to come back to the blanks towards the end of the point. So don't worry. I'll try to highlight it, okay? But the first one is this. What's the first religious work of the flesh or deed of the flesh? Idolatry. And when I say religious, am I saying religious? Being religious is bad? Well, here it is. But being religious, true religion, is good. Okay, so I'll just clear that away for a second. But we're talking about bad religion here. Okay. So it says the work, one of the works of the flesh, is idolatry. Now we would expect this to be a work of the flesh, wouldn't we? Because it's the very first what? Commandment of the Ten Commandments. Okay, Exodus 2:3. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Turn to Psalm 115. At our men's and women's fellowship wrap up, Nathaniel worked through this psalm for us with us, and it'd be good to go back and read some of the really the taunting words that Psalm 119 gives towards idols, the foolishness of idols. And the foolishness of trusting in them. Look at Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the works of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. The foolishness of trusting in an idol. Right? That's foolish. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah 10. Read verses 2 through 6. Very similar kind of a taunting and an exposing of the foolishness of idolatry. Jeremiah 10 verse 2. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them, for the customs of the people are a delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest. Talking about idols, right? The work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. And they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Verse 6, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. I believe it's in Isaiah where it taunts it that, you know, someone goes, gets a log, cut a tree down, get a log. They cut it in half. With one half, they make an idol. They make it. And then the other half, they burn it to stay warm. I mean, this shows the foolishness of idols, right? Now, there is no doubt, you can go back to Galatians 5, there's no doubt this kind of idolatry is still alive today. It's even alive in Port Washington. Okay. There are other nations that are very prominently alive. Think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:14 in the context of the issue of idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from it. But that is not all that idolatry is it? It's not all simply bowing down to a statue. If that were the case, then I would guess, I would hope, I would trust, all of us would say, I don't struggle with that. Okay? But what is the core of idolatry? Well, here in that blank, you can put this. It's a little bit of a sentence. It is giving worth to anyone or anything above who? God Himself. Giving worth to anyone or anything above God Himself. Giving worth to anyone or anything above God Himself. It involves giving too much worth. Okay? So you might have something in your life that you're giving too much of worth to, and that's idolatry. Or it could involve giving the worth, which is the same thing, but another way to say it, the worth of God to, and that would be idolatry. It's really worshiping anyone or anything instead of God, in the place of God. Now, what's worship? Okay? That's giving ultimate worth to something or someone. It's prioritizing someone or something above all else. In the case of worshiping God, it's acknowledging and declaring He is of surpassing worth. When we gather on Sundays, when we gather even tonight, when we in the early morning, when we spend time with the Lord, or whenever we can, we are exalting God because He's of supreme worth. That's worship. But in the case of idolatry, it's taking anything or anyone other than God and giving them undue worth. Does that make sense? Undue worth. One study Bible says it this way: trusting, obeying, revering, and following anything or anyone other than God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. Trusting, obeying, revering, following anyone or anything other than God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is idolatry. Our priorities can reveal our idolatry. They do reveal our idolatry. Not only our priorities, but also what controls us, what influences us, what motivates us, what sustains us. If ultimately God is not in the place of all of those things, then we are idolaters. We're prioritizing anything else. Anything else is controlling us other than God ultimately. What influences us, what motivates us, what sustains us. The New Testament really warns about this. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves... Well, this is an example. This is an example. If someone comes to know Christ, they turn from this. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Now, in that case, probably referring to statues and idolatrous expressions like that. But it's, when you come to Christ, you do turn from trusting in anything above God, right? And therefore, being sanctified as a child of God involves continuing to turn from anything like that. 1 John 5:21, little children, guard yourselves from idols. In that context, it may be that what he's saying is, guard yourselves from the kind of idolatrous teaching that's infiltrating the church, of denying who Jesus is. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament reveal that idolatry is a heart issue. It's not essentially bowing down to a statue, though it can express itself that way. It's a heart issue. Ezekiel 14:4 would be an important reference to write down. We won't look at the context at this time, but just give you the phrase. Speaking of Israel having idols of the what? Heart. Is it talking about statues in someone's heart? No, it's idols of the heart. They're exalting above God. Colossians 3:5. That's a memory verse. Let's say that together, okay? Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed amounts to what? Greed amounts to idolatry. What's greed? Okay, that'll help us, won't it? One lexicon puts it this way: a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions, or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. That's idolatry. Greed is idolatry. That's just one heart issue that's idolatry. What about pride? Would that be idolatry? All right, worshiping who? Yourself, myself. So clearly, the root of this deed of the flesh is fundamentally a problem of life outside of the Garden of Eden. When Satan approached Adam and Eve, he invited them to take part in idolatry. He said, if you eat this, the reason why God doesn't want you to do this, because if you eat it, you'll become like him and you'll know good from evil. And that sounded really good to Eve, didn't it? And Adam. So they did it. What were they doing at that moment? They were practicing idolatry. Romans 1:18, if you'll turn there, Romans 1:18. We won't read this whole text. I was wanting to read a little bit more, but let's just look at Romans 1:18. Give you the context, then jump into the verse that we especially want to know. This is the verse, we've actually memorized this verse last year, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And if the truth is about God and someone's suppressing that, that's idolatrous, right? Okay, jump down to verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, that's idolatry, worshipping the creature rather than the Creator. That really puts it in a good category. What has God made? So what can you be idolatrous with? Everything and anything. Idolatry may be with your family. It could be with extended family, with children, with spouse. Your idolatry may be with toys, whether it's little kids' toys or big kids' toys or adults' toys, right? It can be sleep. It can be work. It can be food or drink or personal time or material possessions. You can name it. It can be done. And the only way to keep from becoming idolatrous with anything is to actually employ everything in your life for the service of who? God. And so actually, if we are not on mission in the Christian life, we are idolatrous. Because we will inevitably be using things in our life not for God. The only way we are not idolatrous is if everything in our life has something to do with the glory of God. Can you think of it this way? Like a bike wheel with a hub, okay? Everything in your life needs to be connected to the hub. That's going to look different. That's going to be fun. That's going to be play. That's going to be work. That's going to be a lot of things. But it has to be in relationship to the glory of God. Otherwise, it is idolatry. Next, and we'll be much briefer on this one, sorcery. Sorcery, that is the word pharmakeia. Does that sound familiar? What's the word we get from that? Pharmacy. Pharmakeia, pharmacy. Now, originally this word implies, simply referred to medicine, which is what we would hear when we hear that. But later it was used to refer to mood-altering drugs or mind-altering drugs. And they were used to supposedly communicate to deities. Okay? So they would get these drugs, they would use them to communicate supposedly to deities. This is like black magic, that kind of a thing. Witchcraft. The playing around with demonic influences. One commentator put it this way: for instead of trusting in God, people try to manipulate circumstances to bring about the end they desire. Sorcery then turns one from trust in the living God to dependence on other sources. very similar to idolatry, right? But a specific aspect of it. Do you remember Saul, his life? Did he do anything like this? The medium or the witch of Endor went to conjure up Samuel. That was clearly not of the Lord. The bottom line for both idolatry and sorcery is a turning away from God and His sufficiency and trusting in something He has made rather than Him. That's the issue. And for sorcery, you could put this down. What is sorcery? It is the pursuit of spiritual influence. It is the pursuit of spiritual influence from sources other than God. The pursuit of spiritual influence from sources other than God. And remember, these are deeds of the flesh, which means your flesh is going to long for these kind of things in how many areas of your life? All of them. Now, everyone's got their designer flesh going on. We all have that mix, but we all have our different thing that, or different ones that are our major issues. But certainly all of our flesh could desire all of this in all of our lives. Your flesh, my flesh, desires, it lusts to exalt anyone and anything above God, which is why Christians, all of us, can so easily get caught in this. Because all it takes is to not be walking by the Spirit, and what happens? Your flesh is going, which means you're going to start in this area putting other things before God. But here's the solution. What's the answer? We should know what's the answer. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't do it. That's the answer. I won't do it if we walk by the Spirit. Now, real quick, how do we define walk by the Spirit? We worked through that already, but I think this is so practical, so important. Colossians 3:16 substitutes the phrase walk by the Spirit with a different phrase. What is it? Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. That tells you that walking by the Spirit has everything to do with being filled with the what? The Word of God. Having your heart saturated in it, which means, I mean, follow me on this. This seems to be pretty airtight on logic here, which means that if you are not, and if I am not daily filled with the Word of God, then I am going to be working the deeds of the flesh. Am I right? It's an unavoidable reality. That's why our pursuit of the Word and our wholehearted devotion to the Lord is so essential in our life. Because by our flesh is just going to click right in and go the wrong way with it if we are not saturated in the Word of God. But the victory's there. The victory is in walking by the Spirit. Why do you have the Spirit? Why do you have the Spirit? Why does someone have the Holy Spirit? They believed in Jesus Christ. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? That He died on the cross for their sins and rose again. And that they are no longer alive to sin, but dead to sin and alive to God. The victory is in the gospel. And the Spirit of God enables us to apply the gospel and to live in victory. So this week, maybe the Lord worked in your heart about something. You know what you should do? You should go home and you should let Him keep working on it. You should get out a piece of paper and just write down the areas of your life that came up in your mind as I was speaking. Because I'm telling you, when I was preparing this, things came up in my mind I had to examine. Write them down. Go to the Lord about it. That would be pleasing to the Lord. It would be very grievous to the Spirit of God for you to be convicted on something and let it go. We need to really deal with the Lord on these things. And then rejoice that we can have that victory that only comes in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the victory we have in Christ. Please, by your Spirit, show us, enable us to see where we are putting things before you. Give us the wisdom and the skill to live our lives totally connected to your glory. Lord, help us not to make the very foolish mistake and very normal mistake in all of our lives of categorizing our lives away from the spiritual. Help us, Lord, even in the recreational, even in the work, even in the family, even in every area, to be dominated by your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.